I encourage you this morning to take your Bibles out, open them up to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, minor prophet in the Old Testament. If you open your Bibles to the center, you should come around the book of Psalms. Move forward. You'll get to Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Keep moving forward. You'll see the book of Jonah. Keep moving forward. You'll see the book of Nahum. Keep moving forward. It's the next book after that, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we are looking at chapter 2, verse 5, and we're actually, Lord willing, we're going to go through the rest of these verses through chapter 3, verse 17 in our second part of this tremendous book. I've entitled it, Faith in Our Righteous Judge. Faith, subject of faith in our righteous judge. If you're there this morning, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's pretty good. Before we actually dig into this section of scripture, I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. He says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Paul is talking about the Old Testament. He's saying we should look to the Old Testament and we should draw truths from the Old Testament that through what is written that you and me might learn, and we might learn patience and comfort. One thing I love about Calvary Chapels that is actually very, very different from most churches in the 21st century is that we want, our goal is to teach from Genesis to Revelation. We see that the Old Testament is important to learn. God gave us the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, to draw principles out of. And this is why we finished a book in the New Testament, and we are now in the book of Habakkuk, an Old Testament book, to draw principles from it that we can apply in our lives today. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
A lot of principles in the Old Testament. Just learning this past couple of weeks that the book of Revelation alone quotes from the Old Testament scriptures 88 times. If you don't think the Old Testament is important, then we're denying what the Apostle Paul and the beloved John taught in the New Testament, and what Jesus often quoted in the Old Testament. So this morning we are looking at the second part of a two-part message in the book of Habakkuk, Faith in Our Righteous Judge. If you're with us last week, we laid a foundation in the book of Habakkuk, dealing to where we're going to look at this morning. We saw that prior to the book of Habakkuk, God raised up a man, a king, in the nation of Judah, that is the southern part of Israel. At that time, the nation was split in two. And the reason why it was split in two was because of taxes. Isn't that amazing? The nation split because of taxation. Death and taxes, as the old saying goes, will always be around till the day we're gone. And that's the reality. And the nation split into two. And God raised a king up at the age of 8 years old to be the king of Judah. Judah had fallen into sin. God raised up Josiah to restore the nation back to God, and he did. An incredible revival was taking place in Judah, the southern part of the nation of Israel. People were coming back. They were rejoicing in the law of God. They turned back to the word of God. And many were coming back to God, restored in their faith. But unfortunately, when Josiah passed away, another king came along. And the nation of Judah fell back into sin. This is where we are at in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk wrote this book around 610, 611 BC. And he's looking at Judah, and he's seeing Judah fall back into sin. And he cries out, and we saw that back in chapter 1 in the early part of verses 2 and 3, where Habakkuk cries out to God, Lord, there's violence that's taking place in our nation. Lord, there's sin that's taking place in our nation. There's so much strife and contention. Your law has been set aside. Everybody's doing what is right in their eyes, Lord. These are your people. And he's crying out to the Lord. Lord, restore Judah. I want to see our nation restored. This is the heart of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is the prophet of the Lord. And as we saw back in chapter 1, in the early part of chapter 2, that this book is written out in a dialogue. Habakkuk speaks to God, and then God responds back to Habakkuk. Then God speaks again to Habakkuk, and then Habakkuk responds back. And you see this to the end of chapter 3. And this morning, as we look at chapter 2, God is going to respond back to Habakkuk. And he's going to speak to Habakkuk and say, don't worry, judgment is going to come upon Judah. Again, Habakkuk's crying out, Lord, Lord, things are taking place. And Habakkuk responded last week and said, Lord, you're going to judge the nation. I get this because you're a righteous God. But why are you allowing judgment to fall on Judah by the wicked hand of the Babylonians? Why is this taking place? Lord, you're holy. Lord, you're righteous. I don't understand this. Why don't you discipline the nation of Judah through other means? Why use the wicked, a much more wicked people called the Babylonians or the Chaldeans? Same thing. Why? And Habakkuk struggled with this. He didn't understand this. And this morning, as we look into this section, we are going to see that God begins to reveal to Habakkuk what's going to happen to the Babylonians or Chaldeans, that they themselves will not get away with disciplining Judah. They're the instrument used, but they don't get away with anything. And the principle that we saw last week is that no one gets away with anything when it comes to sin. That includes us. That includes the nation of the United States. That includes Europe. No one gets away with everything. Ultimately, there will be judgment that will take place. And we see that as a principle. Why? Because the character of God, whether it's through the Old Testament or through the New Testament, never changes. God always deals with sin. And when it comes to you and me this morning, our sins, and you got to catch this, our sins were dealt with on the cross. Amen. Jesus took our sins as an individual, believers in Jesus Christ, he took the penalty of sin on our behalf. That's why we can come to God, as we sang this morning, just as I am. Christ took the payment of sin. He incurred sin so that we continually can walk in righteousness. No one gets away with sin. And praise God, Jesus paid the penalty of our sin on an individual basis. And although we are God's children and he paid the sin debt, you and me are often disciplined because God is a holy God and he loves us. God loves those that he what? Disciplines. Hebrews chapter 12 teaches that. Chapter 13. So this morning, as we pick up the story, we look at four different points that I pulled out in this section of Scripture. And it all has to do with faith. Faith. Look with me at, before we get into our points, look with me at chapter 2, verse 4. God said this to Habakkuk. He said, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but this is key, but the just or the righteous shall live by his faith." Those who are righteous, those who stand before God that are righteous, shall live by faith. You and me are called in Jesus Christ to walk by faith and not by sight. No matter what takes place in the circumstances of our life, no matter what takes place in the circumstances of our nation, no matter what takes place in the circumstances in the world, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
We're to walk, the people of God are to walk by faith. That's what the Lord said to Habakkuk, explaining the circumstances in relationship to Judah. And as he picks up in verse 5, he continues to explain to Habakkuk what's going to happen to the Babylonians after they judge or are used to judge the people of Judah. And as I stated earlier, no one gets away with anything. So our first point this morning is faith in the coming judgment of the wicked. No one gets away with anything. And that includes the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. God is going to judge the Chaldeans after they are used to judge the nation of Judah. He's telling Habakkuk, don't worry. They're going to come in, but I'm going to take care of the Babylonians. You've got to have faith in that, Habakkuk. And he begins in verse 5. And as we look at verse 5 through verse 20, God gives five woes concerning the Babylonians that are going to take place. Woe simply means, whoa, whoa. As my mom used to say, wait till dad comes home, whoa. Judgment is going to, God gives five woes to remind Habakkuk that judgment's coming on this wicked and pagan people called the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Looks at verse 5, the first woe. He says, indeed, because he, that is the Chaldeans, transgressed by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. First one he begins to describe is the wars that the Babylonians or Chaldeans have done in the past. They have taken over nations, and they will take over Judah. But judgment is coming. How did they take over those nations? Well, verse 5 tells us it's by the influence of alcohol. Notice that in verse 5. It says, because he transgresses or sins by wine. That's number one. The Babylonians or the Chaldeans were influenced by booze. They were pagan to the core. They were influenced by wine or by alcohol as they conquered nations. They will come to their end. Don't worry. I will judge the sin of the Babylonians. And you know what? God did. When you look at Daniel chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar handed kingship over to his son, Belshazzar. And as The Babylonians under King Belshazzar was celebrating. They were getting drunk and they were getting smashed and they were involved in all kinds of sin. Who comes along the scene to judge them? The next kingdom. They're called the Medo-Persians. And you know what? The Babylonian Empire was defeated in one day. The kingship, the kingdom of the Chaldeans fell. Why? Because God keeps his word that he's going to judge the nation, and he did. Because of the wars of the Chaldeans. And then now he begins to discuss the crimes of the Chaldeans and that judgment's going to come on them. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. He says, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him, saying, woe, there it is, to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their spoils? Because you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. So what does he say? He says, number one, woes or judgment is coming on the Chaldeans because of their crimes. What did they do? Well, verse 6 says that they stole property. They came in and stole the land from other nations, particularly the nation of Judah. They stole their land. And not only did they steal their land, verse 6 says they also taxed the people heavily. They taxed them. Nations do that. High taxes. God in the Old Testament had a simple taxation for the nation of Israel. And the Babylonians, the Chaldeans come in, they steal their land, they say, ha-ha, not only are we taking your land, we're going to tax you heavily. We're going to tax you hard. God says, judgment is coming upon you. And in verses 7 and 8, it speaks of that they are going to experience judgment because they slayed other people. They killed people. Verse 8 says, because of men's blood and violence and of the land and of the city. They were a violent, wicked people. They came in and they slayed people in the land. Violence. God says, judgment is coming. When this takes place, when you steal a land from others, when you come in and you kill people in an unjust way, God says, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. So it's not only their crimes. I want you to look at verses 9 through 11. It's through their covetousness. Look at me at verse 9. Here it is. Woe. That's the second woe. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. He says, number one, you covet. You come in, you take the land, you covet the land, and you covet the spoils. You take everything that's in the land. Covetousness. God sees the motive. God sees, you come in, you take, you plunder. Judgment's going to come on. Don't worry, Habakkuk. Nobody gets away with anything, Habakkuk. Woe to the Chaldeans. Judgment is coming. And it did. Third judgment takes place because they were cruel, if you're a note taker. Verses 12 to 14. Here's the third woe. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. They were cruel. He continues, verse 13, "Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain?" Verse 14, "For the earth will be filled," and this is key, "with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." He's saying, you Babylonians were cruel. You came in, you were a cruel people. And not only were you a cruel people, you came in pridefully. That we are it. Cocky, arrogant. And you're going to be torn down. You're going to be taken down. And they were. Habakkuk, take it by faith, Habakkuk. Judgment is going to come on the Chaldeans after they are used to judge Judah. If you're with me, say amen. Judah. See, I stumbled too. Judgment is coming. No one gets away with anything. Verse 14 is a phenomenal verse. If you have a pen, underscore it. Verse 14, I'll read it again. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is mentioned, this verse is mentioned 5 times in the Old Testament. 5 distinctly different times. What is he saying? He's saying there's coming a day when the whole earth will know about me. There's coming a day when everybody will hear about Yahweh God, Jehovah God, in the person of Jesus Christ. Another time that it is mentioned is in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, when it speaks of Messiah coming at his second coming. When he comes to planet Earth and he establishes a kingdom, Isaiah speaks prophetically and speaks the same exact language that Habakkuk is written here, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God." There's coming a day when Jesus Christ comes to planet Earth and the whole earth will know about him. The whole world. Glory to God. Everyone will know about Jesus Christ when he establishes his kingdom. That's a promise that is not only for Habakkuk and his time, that is a promise for the day and age that we live in today. When Jesus Christ comes back, and we know in Revelation chapter 19 that he comes with his church, that the whole earth will know about Jesus. People will be telling each other, "Hey, King Jesus is here." Not only will they know about him at his second coming, but they will be telling each other about Jesus. Just like you and me today, we watch something on the news and we say, "Hey, did you see that? Hey, did you see that?" People will be going around saying, "Hey, the king is here. He's established his kingdom. Let's rejoice." This is good news. That's a promise. For Habakkuk, that's a promise for the Old Testament, and it's a promise for the church today. Jesus is coming back. He's not only going to judge the Babylonians, but he's going to judge every single kingdom on the earth at his second coming. Did you know that? All the nations will be destroyed when he returns. No one gets away with anything. No nation gets away with anything. Thank God for Jesus, because he paid our sin debt. Amen? Amen. He didn't die to save every single particular person on the earth, because not everybody's going to be saved. Judgment is coming. So he talks about their crimes, their covetousness, their cruelty. And then verses 15 through 17 talks about their carousing. Verse 15. Woe, that's the fourth woe. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drink that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink, and be exposed as uncircumcised or lost. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of the beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. You're going to be judged because of your carousing. Notice verse 15, he says, woe to those who give drink to their neighbor. That was a common theme with me growing up in high school. Hey man, what are you doing? Let's get some beers. Let's get some booze. Let's drink up. God says, whoa. Whoa. Let's get smashed. Whoa. That's what the Babylonians did. They gave each other drink. He's saying judgment's coming. And because of the drink, it says that you may look on his nakedness. What is he talking about? He's talking about sexual immorality. Because of the drinking and the partying, they went to the next level and fell into sexual immorality. This is typical of pagan nations. Booze and sex. In our modern day vernacular, sex, drugs, and alcohol. That's it. That's nations today. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we what?
Die.
That's the motto. God says, whoa. Whoa. Judgment is coming. And then the last woe is their idols or their cults. Look at me, verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust it. Wow. To make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awaken, to silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. The woe for their idols. Their idols are made in their own image, wood, stone. They would carve it out. Now, let me tell you something about these people. People look at that and go, oh, wow, that's pretty primitive. It is. But you know what? They just didn't worship the stone. They knew that there was something more to the stone. Today we do that with good luck charms, right? There's something behind that that they believed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they're demonic spirits that they believe. That's behind those idols. They were worshiping ultimately Satan. They were worshiping Satan, and God says, whoa. You are worshiping Satan, you fall into sin, you get smashed, you conquer nations, you live in immorality. Judgment is coming. You say, what does that apply to today? Look at the nations today. Look at America. So, Pastor, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear God changing the nation and making it a holy nation. Well, maybe. I doubt it. God's got to judge the nation. So, Pastor, that doesn't sound right. It is. I don't like that. Will it? Can he postpone his judgment? Maybe. If he chooses to. God's going to judge. Then nobody gets away with anything. God gives nations wicked leaders. So Daniel says, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He's saying, Habakkuk, keep silent and watch. Watch, Habakkuk, because I'm going to judge the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. Watch, Trust me by faith, Habakkuk. I know you don't see it right now. I know you're going to see Judah disciplined, but trust me. Judgment is coming. So we say faith in the coming judgment on the wicked. That's our first point. Let's look at our second point as we progress in this message. Faith in the mercy of God. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. As we get into chapter 3 here, Habakkuk now responds back to what God has just said. He responds back in this dialogue. Verse 1. And he responds, notice in verse 1, with a prayer. This is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. Chapter 3 to the end of the book is a prayer from Habakkuk to God. But it's a prayer of worship. That's prayer is worship. Habakkuk is praying, but he's worshiping. And this, at the end of verse 19, it says, to the chief musician with my stringed instrument. More than likely, this chapter in prayer was sung in the temple. So keep that in your background as we go through this. This is prayer, but it's worship. And look at what he says in the beginning of chapter 2. He says, Oh Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years. He's saying, Lord, I've heard what you said. I heard what you said that Judah's going to be judged. I know that's coming. And I'm fearful. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Lord, revive your nation, is what he's saying right now, so that this judgment doesn't take place. Revive, restore your nation. That's a heartfelt prayer from Habakkuk. He responds in awe. I was afraid. Awe. Fear, but yet awe. Remember, in wrath, remember mercy. Highlight that in your Bible. Underline it in your Bible. That is something to fall back on during hard times. In wrath, remember mercy. What is he saying? Restore Judah before judgment comes. And he pleads, please remember mercy, Lord, in the judgment. Why is he saying that? Because Habakkuk, in the back of his mind, as he's praying this prayer, knows what God said in the Old Testament concerning Israel. He told Abraham, remember in the Abrahamic covenant? I created you as a nation. You will endure as a nation. He also made a covenant promise through David that the lineage and the line of David will come forth Messiah one day who will set up his earthly kingdom. He's saying, Lord, have mercy. Don't wipe them all out. Please. He remembers the promise in the Old Testament. You know what? God keeps his word. Remember? Those promises are still alive today. The nation, the people of the Jews. You notice they're still around? Why? Because God made a covenant promise with Abraham, with David. He keeps his word. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, all of them, they're gone. They've been either were destroyed or they blended in other cultures. Not the Israelites. They're still around. Oh, Lord, you promised a land for your people and they're in it now. Lord, are you going to wipe them out so there's no land? They got their land back in 1948. God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps His promises. Look at the nation of Israel today and scratch your head and go, Lord, if you kept your promise with that, you could keep your promises that you promised me. All the promises of God are yes, no, yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Whenever you see an Israelite or a Jew walking on the street, whenever you watch, turn your TV on and you see people barking against Israel, you could go, wow, God kept His word. The Jews are still around. They're still in their land. Lord, You gave me so many promises in Your word, I could take them to the bank. Amen? You'll never leave me nor forsake me. You promise, Lord, that I will make it through my hardships. We can trust God. That's faith. Faith. Faith in the mercy of God. That's His prayer. And God keeps it. Let's look at our third point. Faith in the hand of God. Go through verses 3 through 15. Beginning in verse 3. This is important to catch this because faith sees. Faith looks back on what God has done and looks into the future as well. Faith looks back, and think about your own life, okay? As we look at through this, faith looks back on what God has done, and because of what God has done, He will also do that in the future. Verses 3 through 5 speaks about His presence and deliverance of God for Israel. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. And by the way, Selah, it means to pause and reflect. When you see this in the Psalms, Selah, the Lord is saying, pause and reflect on what you just said. Verse 3b, His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light, His rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him, pestilence and fever followed at His feet. In verses 3 through 5, you have a glimpse of God's glory. Notice it says right here, His glory covered the heavens. He had rays flashing from His hands, speaking of God's glory. And then verse 5 speaks of the deliverance of Egypt. Before Him went pestilence and fever followed after His feet. Remember when God came and judged the Egyptians, all the pestilence came? He's remembering that. He's remembering the glory of God through this. And the nation of Israel was used, God used them, and He judged the nation of Egypt, the Egyptians. They delivered him. Remember Moses, when he had his back to the water? There was no escape. But judges came, a ton of plagues came down, and Habakkuk looks back and remembers that. In other words, remember the presence of God, how He delivered you from your past. Think about it, guys, this morning. Remember when the Lord did something in your life and delivered you? Don't forget it. Jot it down. Write it down. Why? Because we forget. So we see the presence of God delivering from Egypt. Secondly, the power of God in verses 6 through 7. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Let me explain this. He's talking about the power of God that He possesses the earth. Whenever you see measurements of the earth, it's God saying, I own the earth. And when He says He owns the earth here in this context, He's talking about the nations. Remember when Moses led them out of Egypt and they were in fierce battle between Egypt and Canaan. They had to fight wars. He's remembering this. He says, remember, Lord, how you delivered us, how you delivered us from the nations that attacked us after we left Egypt. See, he doesn't forget that. How about you this morning? Maybe the Lord delivered you out of something. How about those battles afterward that you got victory over? Don't forget them. Remember them. That's what faith does. Faith looks at it and goes, wow, I never thought I can get through this. You ever been there? Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I feel trapped. And you know what? He brought you through. Lord, I had those battles right after that. I don't know how I made it through it, but I did. Amen? You guys been there? Am I alone? We've all been there, haven't we? I'll never make it. And here you are Sunday morning in church. You made it. The presence of God, the power of God. Now, look at this. He focuses on the victories of God. Look at verses 8 through 12. It says, oh Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the seas? This is all Old Testament remembrance. That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voices and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. What is he saying here? He's talking about, once again, past victories. Past victories. Habakkuk is looking back on the nation. See, Lord, you were victorious so many times. And the first one he starts with, notice in verse 8, he speaks of the sea. It was your wrath against the sea. That's when, if you remember, they left Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. Remember that story? You've watched the Ten Commandments on TV, right? If you haven't read it in the Bible, you've heard of that. God parted the Red Sea when there was no way out. The Egyptians were coming. That was it. But God made a way. Notice he also mentions the rivers. You were displeased with the rivers. Your anger was against the rivers. What is he speaking about here? He's speaking about the Jordan River. Remember the Jordan River? After the victory of parting the Red Sea, God begins to lead Joshua after Moses into the land. And they had to go through the Jordan River. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, God, the presence of God, symbolically with them. And this time they've got to walk by faith to pass through the river. God didn't part the Jordan River. They had to put their faith in God as they began to walk in the river. And what happened? Some of you remember the story. The water dried up. So they went and passed through it. Habakkuk's remembering this victory and going, oh Lord, you dried up the rivers. They all just dispersed when we went through the land. That's by faith. Faith sees. He's saying this, Lord, you did this. And we're going to trust you for the future. He continues in verse 9. Look at me at verse 9. He says, your bow was made quite ready. Your oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with the rivers. Now he begins to speak about going into the promised land. Remember going? They won battles. Going, they just didn't walk into the promised land and said, hey, we're here. This is what God promised us. We've been waiting for this for so long. We're here. They had to fight the enemies. And they begin to win battles over their enemies. God gave them victory by faith. They won battles going into the promised land. In verse 9, or verse 10 says they won battles in the promised land. He's focusing on victories. And then verse 11, he speaks about this great miracle. He says, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went. What is he speaking about? The sun stood still. Some of you guys may remember this in Joshua chapter 10. When time stood still, the sun stood still. And what happened? It gave the Israelites more time to defeat their enemies. This is an absolute miracle of miracles. Habakkuk looks back and remembers. Remembers that great, great miracle of God. And then in verse 12, it speaks about God marched through the armies into the promised land. We're here, this is our land, and they begin to rejoice. Why? Because God gave them the victories. God gave them the victories. Looks back and remember. Can you look back this morning and remember those victories? Don't forget them. Don't forget them. If you have to jot them down, jot them down. If God gave you victories in the past, he's going to give you victories in the future. Faith sees. Faith looks forward and says, God, I'm going to trust you. And then our last of the subpoints, the deliverance of God, verses 13 through 15. And it says, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah, pause. You thrust through with his arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting in the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of the great waters. He begins to look back at the deliverance of God in Egypt. You get the theme of his prayer and praise. God will, listen, God will deliver you. Trust him. Trust him. And then our last point, and we'll close out with these four verses, faith in our righteous judge, beginning in verse 16. Look, this is awesome. He says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bodies, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he that is God will invade them with his troops. What is he saying? He's saying, I feared. I seen what was coming. And it rattled my cage. But he says that I might rest in the day of trouble. You ever get that in life? You get something that's fearful. You know it's coming. Oh, God, I don't know if I'm going to make it. God, this is the biggie of the biggies. We all are there. He says, but I rest in God. I'm going to rest in God. Rest. Guess what? When that comes into our lives, we can't control it. Sometimes we control and we just flop. You can't control it. And you go, all right, you pray about it, and the Lord sometimes removes it. And I praise the Lord when we remove something in our lives. Amen. God just removes something. You go, oh, glory to God. But there's times you pray, and circumstance. All right, Lord, I'm ready for the storm. I'm ready. My heart's ready. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to rest. Rest. That's what Habakkuk did. He knew Judah was going to be judged. He rested. Look at me at verse 17, 18. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor food be on the vines, though the labor of the oil may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's looking at the Chaldeans coming in and plummeting and destroying Judah. And he's saying, no matter what happens, no matter if they strip the land, no matter what they do, I am going to rejoice in God. Why? Why rejoice in God? Why? Because number one, God's a rock. He's solid. He's the only one who can give us rest and peace. And number two, the way Habakkuk sees us, it's temporary. It's temporary. The situations we're often in, it's temporary. God, I'm going to rest in you. I am going to trust in you. I am going to not only trust, but I'm going to rejoice. That takes us a step further. When you're at your job and your boss is chewing you out and your cage is rattled, you go off and you go, Lord, man, I'm shaken by this, but you know what? I'm going to rejoice in you. I don't know who this person is. I never met them before until I got this job. Look what's happening. I'm alone with you, Lord. I'm just going to rejoice in you. It's temporary. It's going to move on. It's building character in me. I don't get it. I don't understand it all, but you do. My next door neighbor. Oh, man, they keep doing this and doing this and doing it. The nation. He's talking about the nation being stripped. I think about it. I know Christians are concerned about this. I know non-Christians are concerned about this. Is our nation. People stockpiling. Build a root cellar, as they used to do in the old days. Right? Put all their goods in to stay cold. People are getting concerned about this nation. Although it's important to save. And trust me, my grandparents told me stories about the Great Depression. It's wise to save. But don't fear. God is on the throne. God's on the throne of this nation. God is on the throne. No matter who becomes president, don't trust in government. Don't. Trust in God. No matter what happens to land. You say, I'm concerned about my paycheck. Just keep looking for a job, trusting in the Lord. God will provide. God may use other people in the meantime to help you, but trust God. Don't fear. That's what Habakkuk's saying. No matter what happens to Judah, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. And we can too. And verse 19 closes us out. It says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. His problems, based on verse 19, they're swallowed up. You know how they're swallowed up? By faith. Faith. God's a righteous judge. God owns the universe. God's on the throne. No matter what happens, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to trust you by faith. By faith. That's the way we are to live. We are to be faith-walking people. Faith-talking people. Not faith in something that's unknown, but faith, it has an object, and the object is God in Christ. We place our faith in Christ. God promises to take care of us. Amen? Amen. As the worship team comes forward, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you that we are your people. Just as the nation of Judah was your people, today's age, you work through the church. We're your people. You love us. You care about us. And we are walk by faith. Trust you. Realize that you're in control. You're in control. Whether I have pain in my body, whether I have pain emotionally, whether I'm struggling, we walk by faith. We go back to your word, Lord, because your word stands firm. It can never be changed. Your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and we trust in them. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen.